We have some joining us this morning who are not with us for the other meetings of the conference. For their sake, I have some feeling just to mention a couple of things from the prior sessions. I also think it's good for us to recall where we started, because this is the kind of underlying or overall burden. That's why we use these verses, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. I hope you're not tired of these verses, because I use these nearly every time we have some fellowship for this group of the young working saints or the young adults. Because to me, these verses just speak over and over again. And they are, they describe my life. I think they describe your life, if you have some insight, revelation into the scripture. after the Lord spoke all these words in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he then says, he closes. This is his closing word. You know, we've been talking about Paul's closing word, right? His, of course, this wasn't the Lord's final speaking, right? I mean, in his earthly life. But this is the conclusion of this section. Everyone, therefore, who hears these words of mine. Which words? Well, the words he just spoke. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And does them shall be likened to a prudent man. A prudent man. Some versions say a wise man. Prudence is include, wisdom is included there in prudence. But it's a little more. Prudence is a kind of practical wisdom. A practical wisdom that leads to, actually, application. And maybe I should write this word down, because this is this was one of the key words we mentioned. This is the kind of burden, again, the underlying or overall burden. I don't know if I should write apply or application, but anyway, the burden is that we would learn to apply the word. And we saw we saw that in Matthew, what chapter? 17. No, was it 17? Yes. On the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter and the brothers had an experience, and the Father, imagine the Father spoke directly to Peter out of the heavens. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. And then shortly thereafter in the account, Peter has an experience in which the Father afforded him an opportunity to apply what the Father had just spoken to him. Hear him. So someone came, asked Peter a question, and then Peter answered. He didn't go back to the Lord Jesus to he didn't apply what he just heard. So don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. This is the example in the Bible. Eventually, it's very interesting. In Peter's second letter, you know, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. In Peter's second letter, he says, I want to remind you. I want to, actually, what's the word, wording? I want to stir you up by a remembrance. By a reminder, right? I want to stir you up by a reminder. Why did Peter find it necessary to stir the saints up by a reminder? He must have reflected on his own experience. And I didn't get it the first time, saints. I didn't get it the first time. I needed training. I needed reminding. Imagine who trained Peter. It was God himself and the Lord Jesus. That's wonderful. And actually, he's the one training us also. He's the one training us also. Don't think we're here doing some training. Actually, your training's not here. Your training is there. Maybe your training's on the way home. I don't want to prophesy anything negative. I don't want to give ground to the enemy. But sometimes, even on the way home, things happen. Things happen. And then right away, we don't hear him. Right away, something comes out of our mouth that It, you know, Ephesians says, for only speak what builds up. Don't speak noxious words. Actually, in the Bible says corrupt words. Look at the footnote in the Recovery Version. It says noxious. Noxious words. Words come out of our mouth that don't build up. Anyway, Peter didn't get it the first time. We don't get it the first time either. But we should get it sooner or later, right? We should get it. Okay, then here it says what? A prudent man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the rivers came, and the winds blew. And then we saw that for the other man, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, he's likened to a what? Foolish. Foolish man. Have you ever looked in the mirror and say, foolish man? Or foolish woman? Have you ever said that? Maybe now you will. Oh, you're so foolish. You tell yourself, you're so foolish. Why didn't you apply the word? And then he builds his house on sand. And then the rains, the same, and this is the point, the same three things happen. So here, the Lord is telling us that after hearing the word, there will always be a practical. There'll be a lab. There'll be a test. But the test is not a written test. It's a practical. It's an assignment. What's the assignment? I'm going to send rain, and then I'm going to allow rivers to overflow. I'm going to allow winds to blow. You know, sometimes we say, the enemy attacks. Yes, often, the enemy attacks. And we bind the enemy. But do you know, the Lord is sovereign? The Lord is sovereign. Nothing happens outside of his sovereignty. So the Lord might be using Satan as an ugly tool. That's in a message. As an ugly tool for my benefit. Yes, Satan. It's ugly. Negative. But, it's like God allows it for a positive purpose. Don't think God allows it to punish you. Don't have that thought. Too many believers have a thought. Oh, God's punishing me. No! Don't think that way. Do not have that mentality.
Amen.
Yes, God disciplines us. But that's out of love. That's what Hebrews says. What loving parent would not discipline their children? I don't want to get into the philosophies of this age. But I think I already did. By implication. The philosophies of this age, they have, I'll just say here, warped views of discipline and raising the children. Look at the Bible. The Bible is the Bible. The Bible is God's word. There is discipline there. And that discipline, I understand. Flesh comes in, the fallen man comes in, then takes things too far. No, we certainly don't agree with that. But there's discipline. And then in Hebrews, it says, what are you, a bastard? Are you one without a father? No. You are legitimate children.
Amen.
And God loves you as a father.
Amen.
And as a father, he allowed this. Because why? Maybe this is the only way to get across to you. You know, sometimes we have to admit, we're a hard case. Every one of us is a hard case. Difficult case. Actually, impossible case. Don't think. I know that how we think. We think, oh, that brother, he's so good. He's so... Do you have a good reputation growing up in the church life? Yeah. Come on, be honest. Yeah. No, be honest. You strike me as such. Yeah. No, I'm sorry, Steve. Sorry, Steve. No, me too. I fooled a lot of people. No, really. I fooled a lot of people. The saints did not know what was really going on. We know. So at the Lord's table, we bow our heads and say, Lord, it's only your mercy.
Amen.
It's only your mercy.
Yeah.
I feel, Paul says he's the foremost of sinners. I feel like, Lord, nobody knows, but actually, I'm right there. Isn't that our feeling? That's what we are. All of us are impossible cases. We just have different expressions. The saints would always, I hated it. You probably too. The saints were, oh, it's like, oh, you're such a good brother. But they don't know. They don't know what happens here or in your heart. We're all the same. We're all the same. So don't think you got the short end of the stick. Anyway, again, for the translators, I don't know how you translate that into Chinese, Spanish, or Portuguese. I don't know how you translate that. But anyway, we're all impossible cases. And all of us are here only because of mercy.
Amen.
Because of the Lord's mercy.
Amen.
He's rich in mercy because of his great love toward us. But the tests come. The rains descend. That implies something from God. Something from God. Even blessings from God. You know, you pray, Lord, I want to be married to someone who will help me run after you. I know you. This was the prayer, consecration of everyone. I want to, one chase 1,000, two chase 10,000. I know. So the Lord blesses you. But that's a test. The rain came. That's a good thing. But, can you get that for me? But, I've seen couples, they love each other so much. And then their love for one another causes them to not have the Lord as the first place.
Wow.
The Lord gave her to you. The Lord gave her to you. How dare you then take her to be the first place?
Wow.
The Lord gave him to you. How could you then? And then you have a child. That child's given to you, a blessing. But then we make the child the center of our world. Yes, I understand, practically, family life and all. Life changes. I know that. I'm talking about your heart. I'm talking about inside. We always, constantly have to turn our heart. Lord, you have the first place. I don't want your blessing to take your place. Something you gave me then becomes what I take as the first thing in my life. And it's too easy because our heart is so sticky. Our heart is so fickle. So it's an exercise all the time. But do you see, even from the rain is a test. The Lord gives you this apartment or this home, this house. But somehow, that place, furnishing it, decorating it, and enjoy that. You should enjoy that stage. You enjoy it, but it doesn't have to be first place, that's all. It's a constant exercise. And this happens with anything. Good job. You prayed. You prayed. And you prayed with your spouse. You prayed with the brothers. You prayed with the elders. You prayed with your small group, your vital group. And the Lord gave you that job. Wonderful. But then we've seen that job, especially the associations in that job. Somehow, you didn't go there with your in an exercise way to guard your heart, and that started to take you away a little bit. It's a constant exercise. But do you see, even the rain can be a test. And surely the rivers, that's from man, that comes from man. We are a test to one another. I'm sure that driving home today, one person in another vehicle will be a test to you. Just the way maybe you're singing in the car. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Glory, glory to, hey! You know, it cuts you off. What's wrong with that guy? That's a river. That's a river. And then the winds, something from the enemy. They will come. That's human life. But they come whether you build your house on the rock or you build your house on the sand. That's human life. That's from Genesis 3 tells us. Human life will have thorns. We'll have sweat. We'll have pain. That's Genesis 3. Actually, all those things are a protection to mankind. They're really a protection. Anyway, the point is this. When those come, do we know how to engage our inward parts? That is, our spirit and our heart. To apply the words that we have received. Not just the word from this conference, the words from when you were 2 years old and you started singing scripture in the children's meeting. And all of your healthy words you've received that have become a good deposit in you. Do you know how, at the moment, to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you?
Amen.
That's really the point. Okay, that's a kind of a review of the burden and of some things we touched yesterday. I want to come back to, we're in this outline. I think everyone who came this morning, I hope you also got an outline. This is the one outline for the whole conference. We're just using this one outline. And we've had, what, three meetings, and we haven't finished yet. I don't think we're going to complete the whole thing, actually. We're in Romans 2b. Romans 2b. How about we read the title? Let's read the title to that gives us the overall burden of the outline. Go.
Being empowered in the grace which is in Christ Jesus, to be teachers, soldiers, contenders, farmers, and workmen.
So, we're concentrating on chapter 2 in 2 Timothy. These are Paul's last words, we saw. Paul's desperate last words to his young co-worker. And actually, Paul's final words to the body of Christ. These are the last words that he penned to. After this, he was martyred. So this is it. And in chapter 2, he's telling Timothy, actually what he's saying is, there is a need, Timothy, for you to be these five things. And we saw from the first point, which is a teacher, surely this doesn't mean Timothy alone should be these five things, but Timothy should do his best to influence everyone that he can to also be these five things. Because with the teacher, in the first point, point A, he says, the things you've received from me through many witnesses, pass on to faithful men who will be competent to teach others also. So Timothy, now I'm passing these things to you, five things. Timothy, be this, be a pattern of this, and constitute everyone around you this. Amen. So the first one is a teacher or a shepherd. So we won't repeat that. The second is a soldier. A soldier. And this is the verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. Suffer evil with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please the one who enlisted him. Saints, we've all been enlisted. We didn't realize. We thought we got saved. We thought we were receiving salvation. But God's view was, I'm enlisting you into an army. We didn't know that. Did you know that when you got saved? I didn't know that. I thought I was a sinner. And, oh, I'm just a sinner. And you wash me. And now I'm saved. And he says, great, I got another soldier. That's his view. Okay. And then it says, then no one who's a soldier should entangle himself with the affairs of this age. Okay, we read number one. We read that yesterday, number one. Let's read. We read number two again yesterday also. Well, let's read two again. Go. To fight a good fight. I just want to read this again. I want to leave this with you. I hope, saints, all of us would have some prayerful consideration before the Lord. Would go back, even in the proper sense of the word, meditate. Muse over this portion of Scripture with these words in the outline. Lord, expose all the earthly entanglements. Lord, I don't want to be entangled. Lord, I don't want the thorns. You know, in Matthew 13, Matthew 13, Luke 8, Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. Those three chapters, Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke 8. The Lord speaks the parable of the sower who goes to sow. Four types of soil. The wayside, the hard soil, the stones, the hidden stones, rocks, and the thorns. And the fourth, of course, is the good earth or the noble earth. I hope we would just go say, Lord, do I have still anything hardened in me? What is the hardened earth? It's the earth that has been trod, walked on, by the traffic of the world, just by living, existing, you could get hardened. But the promise in the Bible is, I have a new heart.
Amen.
And another promise is that whenever that heart turns to the Lord, the veil's taken away.
Amen.
That's a promise. So just say, Lord, thank you for my new heart. Lord, I'm turning my new heart as much as I know. And I think I'm genuine. You know, another verse says that the heart is deceitful. Our heart is deceitful. You can't trust it. That's the old heart. You can't trust the old heart. It's deceitful and desperately wicked. So say, Lord, I think I'm open. But Lord, even if I'm deceived, shine on me.
Amen.
And don't allow me to remain deceived.
Amen.
Because I want to see, is there any hardened part in me? There's another portion in Luke. The Lord talks about the heart being single toward the Lord. Single. And when your eye, it says your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. And then it says, but if you have any dark part, oh, that little phrase touched me these last few months. If you have any dark part, say, Lord, I don't want any dark part. I really want my eye to be single for you and you to shine into my whole inner being, all my inward parts. Shine into my mind, my will, my emotion, my conscience. Shine into every part so that there's no dark part. I don't want any hidden rocks. Lord, they're hidden, so I don't know that they're there. But Lord, uproot them. And the Lord will shine on something. And you'll be able to say, amen, Lord. Just root that. Just get it out.
Amen.
And then the Lord will shine on something else. And you'll go, oh, Lord, I really like this one. I really like this. It's a little more difficult for me to say, amen, Lord. But don't stop the conversation. Say, Lord Jesus, can we talk about this later? Because it's a hard one right now. And the Lord may say, sure. Or the Lord may say, no. Let's talk about it now. And so you just deliberate with the Lord. Don't give up when things get hard. Don't just, Lord Jesus, you know. You know. I tell you, sooner or later, if you tell the Lord, Lord, I want you to win every time. I really want you to win. He will do it in you. He will do it in you. And then the thorns. You know, and the Lord Jesus, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you don't have to like think of what are the thorns. He explains what thorns are. He says it's the anxieties of the age and the deceitfulness of riches and the pleasures of the world and the lust for other things. That's like an et cetera. Other things, like everything else. Anxieties of the age. The anxieties. Oh, I tell you, as you go on in life, just anxiety. Anxiety. Are you free from anxiety? It's hard to be free from anxiety. And my observation, I hope this wouldn't offend anyone, but my observation is females get more anxious than males do. Some males are like stone. Nothing makes them anxious. I'm not like that. But I don't get as anxious as... Anyway. Is that a fair... Is that a fair... Sisters, is that fair to say? Yeah? Okay. At least some said yes. And that's what I mean. I don't mean everybody. Because there are some... You know, you can't say everybody. But... Oh, sisters, I hope you would be able to say, Lord Jesus, here I am again. I'm just anxious again over this and this. Your husband comes home from a training and talks about migration. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. And just, it's just like... The reaction is just anxiety. The whole thing is just anxiety. Oh, Lord Jesus. This is my next point. But I'll mention it now. Psalm 27:4. Psalm 25. This is really my burden this morning. Psalm 27:4. One thing I have desired of Jehovah, and that do I seek. To dwell in the house of Jehovah all the days of my life. It's the only thing. That's all I want. And the house of Jehovah is my spirit, and it's his church, his house. That's all I want. But the verse doesn't end there. It says, to behold the beauty of Jehovah. To behold the beauty of Jehovah. And to inquire in his temple. Sisters, if such a proposition comes to you, I hope your response would be one thing, one thing, one thing. Lord, I just want one thing. I just want to dwell in your house. I want my family to dwell in your house. That's all I want for my family. To behold. Lord, I just want to behold you. I just want to look at you. I need your face. I need your smile. Lord, if I have your smile, I have everything. Amen. As long as I have your smile, as long as I have your face, you know, that's what Moses said. You know, after the whole thing with the golden calf and Moses, you know, they worshiped the golden calf in the Israelites. Moses says, who is on the Lord's side, come to me. And then the Levites came. That's... Exodus 32. In Exodus 33, Moses has a talk with God. God says, I'm going to wipe out all these people. I'm going to start over with you. You know that? I'm going to start with you, like a new people. Moses said, Lord, don't do that. Don't do that. Because then people will talk bad about you. And people will say, you couldn't work with these people. That was Moses. Said, Lord, you could do anything, right? You don't want the reputation that you can't, like, there's some possible cases and you can't work on them. Don't do that. Don't do that. So Moses said, oh, God said, okay. Now, it doesn't say that. That's my, you know, exposition of that portion. And then, I think it's the next chapter, 34. He says, okay, let's go. And then Moses says, God, the only way we go is if your presence goes with us. If your presence does not go with us, don't lead us there. But you know that word presence. It says in the Bible, says presence. I think in the King James and in the Recovery Version. Say, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us there. But that word presence in Hebrew, do you know, actually is face. Face. If your face does not go with us. You know, when you talk to someone, you want to see their face. If they're looking at, they're reading. You don't have their whole attention. Lord, we want your face. We want your face. We want your face to go with. So I hope we could say, Lord, I don't even have the grace to pray about this. I'm talking about migration now. I don't have the grace to pray. I wouldn't know where to start to pray about this. But I want your face. And then you inquire. Say, Lord, is it time to pray? And the Lord may say, no. Just stay beholding. You know, sometimes when you have a decision, new job, maybe an apartment, you're moving, something. You need an answer. It's so tempting to go, oh, Lord, I want your will. I want you. That, you know, that kind of prayer, sometimes you get more confused. You end up in darkness praying that way. Oh, Lord, is this offer? Oh, Lord, there's that offer. Lord, this offer is da-da-da-da-da. This offer is da-da-da. And Lord, no, don't, please don't pray that way. That's darkness. You only lead to darkness. Why? Because you jump to inquiring before beholding. The order of the verse is not like that. You have to behold. Lord, I want your face. Lord, if I have this job, I don't want this job without your presence. That job means nothing without your face. Lord, if I'm going to lose your presence by either of these jobs, forget these two offers. I stay where I am. Lord, you're the standard. You are the direction. You are everything. And then we inquire, Lord, shall I pray for this offer now? And you have the sense, yes. Now, let us talk about this now. Well, Lord, this offer, don't do that. Don't start praying, don't start telling him the pluses and minuses. Actually, you should say, Lord, how shall I pray? Like, inquire again. Keep inquiring. How shall I pray? What shall I consider, Lord? I don't even know how to pray for this. And you have the answer in your heart already. So I don't want to waste time. Maybe I just stay beholding until you're ready to tell me. I don't even have to pray about it. Sometimes it's like that. Lord, I just want your presence. You know, David, I think it's in 2 Samuel chapter 2. You know, David wrote this verse, Psalm 27, 4. And David did this in 2 Samuel 2, I think. Someone can correct me if I'm inaccurate. He's leading the people up to battle. And it says he inquires of Jehovah, shall I go up against these people? I think it's the Philistines. You know, he goes up against the Philistines a lot. Shall I go up against these people? And then Jehovah says, you shall go up. And then David says, by what way shall I go up? Don't just, you shall go up. Okay, let's go. No, Lord, by what way shall I go up? And the Lord told them a route to go around or something. And he doesn't stop there. Third time, he says, Lord, will you deliver them into my hand? Like, am I going to win? Like, if I'm not going to win, I don't think I want to go. You know? The third question. Do you have those layers with the Lord in your discussions with Him? Inquire, inquire, inquire. He has the answer in His heart. He has His best will for you and for me. Why not?
Amen.
Amen. And saints, this is how to get free of the entanglements.
Amen.
This is how to get free from the thorns. Just bring the thorn to Him. Say, Lord, I have the thorns. Lord, look at, I'm bringing this thorn. I don't know how to get free from this. The pleasures of this world. You say, Lord, I love sports. I love it. I don't know how. I don't want it to be my heart. It's silly. Stupid ball would cost me the kingdom. That's not going to happen. Lord, that's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. But I don't know how to make it not happen. Lord, here I am. But I love that silly ball. And you have transactions with the Lord. Amen. Okay, I would like to maybe quickly, 3.3. Let's read together. We must be vigilant.
We must be vigilant to fight the battle against death, the last enemy of God, by being filled with light to reign in light.
Death, spiritual death, is more hateful to God than sin. The church is affected more by spiritual death than sin, the world, and the flesh. In Matthew it says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. That's the first time the Lord, in the record of the Bible, the word church is used. I will build my church. But in the almost the same sentence, he says, the gates of Hades. He introduces both these. Because wherever there's the building of the church, there'll be the gates of Hades, representing Satan's kingdom, trying to attack. And there's a promise. It says the gates of Hades will not prevail.
Amen.
You say, amen. That's a promise. But it's also a warning, telling you they're always going to keep trying until the very end. You know what the last enemy of God is? It's in 1 Corinthians 15. I think it's verse 26. The last enemy of death is the last enemy. Could you confirm that? I think 15:26.
Yes.
The last enemy is death. Death, sorry, infiltrates the local churches. You know how? Through me and through you. By our talk. By our loose talk. We spread death. So I mentioned Ephesians 4. It said, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for building up. You know, Ephesians is a book on the church, on building the church, but it has this practical point. Don't grieve the Spirit, and don't talk words that are corrupt, but only what? Words that give grace and that build up. Through loose words, through gossip, oh my, we may not understand. We just may not have the realization. You know, it's one thing out of concern. There's a sister, you know, a sister we know, the other day she injured her leg, had to be taken to the hospital, you know. To talk about, oh, the sister, oh, she's hurt. You know, to pray for her, to know, just to be aware so that some saints, you know, in our group, they would know and be able to take care of her. That's okay. But somehow, the talk goes on, and it crosses a line into unnecessary. It's just not necessary to talk about that. Did you hear who got married? I mean, who's getting married? Did you hear? Oh, that, just that sentence. Who? It's like, and it's, you know, we rejoice with the saints. But sometimes, you know, it's just not necessary to know. Doesn't really affect me. Okay, if it's somebody I know, I've been praying for, oh, it's good to know. But we like to know. We like to hear. You know, very interesting. Timothy talks about itching ears. I think only the book of Timothy, maybe, mentions this word gossip. 1 Timothy 5. Gossip. Oh, I hope you and I would not be the practical gates of Hades to allow death to come into the church life. Yeah. Point C. Yeah, I'm going to go. We must
run the Christian race as contenders, athletes, until we finish our course, fully accomplishing our ministry in the unique ministry of God's economy, so that we may receive Christ as our prize.
This is on running the race. Actually, before we go there, I may not have time to complete that. Okay, let's just mention this. What point is that? D? C.
C.
We need to be the contenders, right? And we touched this a little bit last night with the in that special fellowship last night, point one. Let's jump over and go to D. Let's just read D.
Church.
Okay, so the contender must act lawfully, and the contender runs. It's a matter of speed, right? And even in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, let us run, right? Run with endurance, the race that is set before us. And it talks about putting off every, what? Encumbrance. And the sin which so easily entangles us. Okay. And actually, that's what we were talking about last night, saints. In that fellowship. There are things that entangle us. And there are encumbrances that weigh us down. And so we have to do our best to cast off the encumbrances and run with endurance and not get entangled. Right? And run the race to get the crown. And actually, there's a lot wonderful fellowship here. I don't have time to get into it. It's a crown. It's a crown of righteousness. First is a crown of life. Then it's the crown of righteousness. It's a crown of holiness and a crown of glory. Okay. And anyway, there's just not enough time. So that's a matter of run the race, like run faster so that you don't end up like taking an off ramp. You know, when you're on the highway and you go to an off ramp, usually you slow down, right? And you move over, you put your blinker on, and then you come off. Okay, don't slow down. If you slow down, you may end up on an off ramp. Even you weren't intending to stop, but you end up, right? Run fast. Okay, farmer's different. Farmer must be with patience. Who is a farmer? A farmer is someone that they spend their entire day involved with life. Tending to life. That's a farmer. A farmer wakes up for life. Because you have to feed. Because you have to water. You have to water the crops. You have to feed the cattle. They spend their day in this kind of exercise, feeding, watering, but also creating an environment for the law of life to operate. That's all. Which sometimes means do nothing. Let life operate. A farmer is one who knows life. That's what the church needs at the end. That's why Paul talks, you need to be a farmer, Timothy. And Timothy, don't try to help the growth of the saints. You know, sometimes you have a little plant, you say, oh, it should grow faster. And then so you try to help it grow faster. What will you do? No, you'll kill it. Don't try to help the little seedling. That doesn't help. But sometimes we get impatient. Have you never gotten impatient with yourself? Have you never gotten impatient with some others in the church? That you think, what's wrong with you? You should have grown more by now. Actually, our thing is, you should know better. This brother should know better. Should have learned this. Let me help him. No, you'll kill. A farmer has to trust life. A farmer has to trust the law of life, that it will operate. So the farmer has to minister life first, and then trust life. Amen. Trust life. Even, you know, with cattle, when you have cattle, I don't know much about this, but I do know this, that if you drive the cattle too hard, you could kill some. Some of them are weak. Some just gave birth. You have calves. You can only go at the pace of the slowest one, not of the fastest. And the elders need to learn this in the church life. So as a farmer, you have to know well, this is Proverbs 27:23, the condition of your flocks and of your herds, and trust life. Of course, it starts with life. You have to first dispense life and then trust life. But how do you dispense life? Mostly through the Word. Mostly through the Word. So we have these points. One, the sisters, the Word of God.
As the grain of wheat dispenses God as life into us to nourish us, it is also a fire and a hammer to purify us and to break down our self, our natural life, our flesh, our lusts, and our conscience.
The Word of God. Oh, no, let's read number two first. Brothers, two. God has sent. The Word of God is living and operative. And the Word works in different ways. And the Bible itself explains that the Word is like many things. And here you have, like rain and snow. Like rain and snow. But the Word is rain, which is water, and the Word is also fire. Different cases, different scenarios. It's grain to feed and to reproduce, but it's a hammer to smash. Because in my being, I need watering and growth, but I need the hammer too. I need the hammer to crush the lust. Boom. The flesh. Boom. Pride. Boom. You know, in the church life, oh, it's too easy to be proud. We say, brother, can you help us with this? Oh, the brother. Oh, sure, brother. Can you take this responsibility? Oh, of course. Actually, I'm wondering what took you so long. You don't say that. But in your heart, I won't ask for a show of hands. You probably wouldn't raise your hand anyway. And then, okay, then, so I asked Peter, could you help us with such and such? And then Aaron finds out that we asked him. He says, what about me? Why didn't they ask me? You think this doesn't happen in the church life? We asked the conference, we asked three sisters, could you coordinate with us for it? Da-da-da. But the fourth sister said, I've been in the church longer than all three of them. You think this doesn't happen? Hammer. We need the hammer. But the hammer doesn't come from the brothers. Praise the Lord. Brothers, don't carry a hammer. Minister life.
Amen.
Minister the word.
Amen.
And then when the saints, the sister takes that word to the Lord, that word becomes hammer. Smash. You're so jealous. Boom. Envy. Boom. Pride. Boom. But not from us. It's from the Lord.
Amen.
The Lord, and the Lord knows how to have hammer, grain. Fire, water. The word becomes all of that to us. The Lord knows how to shepherd us.
Amen.
But sometimes we should just admit we need the hammer. Amen. Okay, let's read E. To cut straight. Amen. So, again, this point on the workman, this is the carpenter, the workman who knows how to cut to build. To build people into the church life, you need the proper ministry of the word. And I don't mean ministry like someone standing in the front like this. I mean when you're the two of you are at a Starbucks or you're at the, you know, the commons on campus, and you're just having fellowship. What word to bring to the sister? What word to mention at the right time? To enlighten, to restore. You know, it says in Isaiah 50, concerning the Lord, a prophecy, that he knows how to restore the weary with a word. He knows how to restore the weary with a word. One word, and people get life. Don't you want to learn how to do that?
Amen.
That whoever you spend time with just one word, you can minister Christ to them. That all these five, this is what the church needs. Now, I want to go back and just say something about the soldier, yes. So let's read again Roman 2b on the first page. Roman 2b. They're serving the Lord, read with me, as the soldiers, states that the apostle. I want to say something about this phrase. The priestly service was considered a military service, a warfare. We have verses here from Numbers chapter 4. It's very interesting here where it's talking about the priesthood, those who serve in the priesthood between the ages of 30 to 50 from among the Levites. And when they serve, it has this word service, all those who are appointed for service. And it's a priestly service. But the Hebrew word in Numbers 4, in these three verses, is the word for military service. It's the word warfare. And it can be translated as military service. You know when you fly, I don't know about other airlines, but I think many airlines do this. They give preference to boarding to those who have served in the military. Right? They always can line up. Sometimes you see the kids with their camouflage and people are saying, thank you for your service. Thank you. They call it service. But the word service is used in the Bible as military service. And then there's another word for priestly service. But here in this chapter, it's talking about the priestly service, but it uses the word for military service. It's like, wait, did they use the wrong word? No, that's the divine revelation. The priesthood is a warfare. And saints, for all of these five persons that we should be, we should realize these are a warfare. This is a warfare. All of these hinge on our fellowship with the Lord, on your fellowship with the Lord daily, on your spending time with the Lord to produce you as a teacher, as a soldier, as a contender, as a farmer, and as a workman. The Lord wants to produce every single one of us here. It will only happen if you and I, each of us, not all of us, each of us, are before Him every day. But I know that's a warfare. That's the first part of our Christian warfare, spending personal time with God. I know that with many people, when their schedule gets busy, that's the first thing that goes. That and their Bible reading. Thirdly, the meetings. Fight for the time with the Lord. Fight for your time with the Lord. That every day you would have some time with His face. Of course, I mentioned some already. Lord, I want your face this morning. Lord, what's important is not that I get to the verses. You know, in many of the churches, we have verses that are assigned, and those verses are connected with what are prophesying on the Lord's Day morning, and we kind of have a feeling, okay, let me get to the verses. The point of our morning time is not to get to the verses. The point of our morning time is to get to His face.
Amen.
Lord, I just want You. I want You. Lord, I need You. I love You. But the thing is, and I know, I think all of us are probably the same. As soon as we get to there and we're in the time, within 3 minutes, does that happen to you? The mind just, something. We don't even realize, when did I stop praying? And when did I start thinking? It's like a miracle. I'm like, I wish I had videotaped myself. You know what I mean? You should record yourself. And then you'll catch, oh, wow. Because, you know, your eyes get glazed over or something. Like, oh, Lord Jesus, I love You. And it's like a thought, a cloud. And it could be, what am I going to do today? I have this appointment, that appointment. Oh, I have a test, or my child has a project due, or I have the rent due, something. Or yesterday, oh, I can't believe that brother said that to me. And we just, oh, amen, Lord. Oh, forgive me, Lord Jesus. And the thoughts, it's a warfare. That's why I want to leave you with these two sets of these three sets of verses. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 2, 11, 10, 3 to 5, and 11, 2 to 3. Okay. This one says, that we may not be taken advantage of by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. But that word schemes actually can be translated, the root word is thoughts. That we may not be taken advantage of. Listen. That we may not be taken advantage of by his thoughts. That thought that you have in the middle of your time. Lord Jesus, I love You. And oh, I have an appointment. Do you know that that is Satan's thought? Which got injected into you. The question is, do you receive it? Or do you know how to apply chapter 10? In chapter 10, verse 5, it says, take captive every thought.
Right. Amen.
unto the obedience of Christ.
Right.
This happens a lot. I recently took a trip to the West Coast. Our children, three children, all our grandchildren live there in Irvine. So I go to Anaheim Elders Training. I'm going to stay with family. I'm going to see my grandchildren. And on that day, it's just too easy. Oh, Lord Jesus, I love you. Oh, I'm going to see Bianca. And just a... You know, and in my study, their pictures are like... Oh. And so... But you know, at that moment... His thought, I don't have to think about her now. I can think about her in 15 minutes when my time is done. 30 minutes. So I have to take care. So I've learned this, or I'm still learning. I practice this. Even sometimes out loud I say, stop it. Stop. Lord Jesus, I love you. Don't even repent. I don't repent anymore. I used to repent. Don't repent for his thought. That's his thought. Let him repent. And he won't repent. But his thought, take captive, put it aside. But the thing is, then you come back and 4 minutes later, it's another thing. So you just, and you just practice until your spirit is that strong.
Amen.
And you're exercising to build up your spirit of power. And of love and sober-mindedness, but especially your spirit of power, which is related to your will, that can tell Satan, stop it, not today.
Amen.
And you are the master of your time with the Lord, not he.
Amen.
Stop. You got me yesterday. You got me last week with this thought. Actually, this thought will never work again. Go find something new. Stop. Lord Jesus, oh, I love you. And you just keep going. Don't waste time repenting and feeling bad. That he would love that. He would love that. Chapter 11, it says, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve in the garden through his craftiness, so your thoughts would be corrupted. Thoughts corrupted from the simplicity and the purity toward Christ. Saints, actually, the Christian life is more simple. It's more simple. It's just you and his face.
Amen.
Keep it there.
Amen.
Lord, I just want your face. I don't want to get involved with all the things, what I should do, what I shouldn't do. I just want you.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. 4 minutes, and then I'll turn the meeting to you. I want to close with this. In the first part of this outline, we covered these five people. Onesiphorus, A. Timothy, B. Luke, C. Titus, D. And Mark, E. I want to have a little addendum, 2-3 minutes, from last night. Especially my word to the saints, the single saints. Brothers and sisters, if you're not married yet, you have a particular function in the church life. Sometimes we tell the saints the other way. You know, someone said this. Someone asked, was that in our private fellowship? Oh, what are the advantages of getting married? And single brother asked. And somebody had fellowship with him. And one thing is your function is, it's just different. Even in your sphere of contact in the church and having saints over and this and that and people you can shepherd. But the other side is true as well as the single one. You have less encumbrances and less responsibilities as far as family, for the most part. Maybe some have to care for family members. We understand there are exceptions. Generally, you have more time. And if you can allot some of that time to the church life, to the services, to the work, you will be blessed.
Amen.
Paul
Amen.
Needed Onesiphorus. Can you be an Onesiphorus? Can you just, what does that mean? I don't know what that means in your situation, in your local church. But there are needs. There are needs. There are needs in the work. You know, just the practical thing. I get a sign. I'm supposed to speak a message. I need outlines. I need things printed. I have someone that I can rely on. And it's just an email, a phone call. And it's just, and the delightfulness through how that sister serves, it's a ministry to me. It's not, you know, you feel, oh, I don't want to overburden you and this and, you know, whatever. It's just, it's encouraging. And we need Timothys. We need more Marks. We need more Tituses who walk in the same spirit and the same steps. And what does that mean for you? I don't know, but I think the Lord will lead you. And these ones, I'm just so happy for these names. These were actual people that Paul relied on. You can tell by the way he talks about them. Paul wasn't this big, strong, spiritual man, spiritual giant. He was refreshed by Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus served him in Ephesus for those 3 years. But imagine Onesiphorus showing up at the prison. He found Paul. In Rome, he found him. He says, he found me. That means he must have been searching. And he found him. Can you imagine Paul there? All in Asia have left me. Onesiphorus found me. What kind of encouragement to the servant, the Lord's servant, to the minister of the age, so he could finish his course. With encouragement, I'm in the body. Somebody remembers. Amen. Everybody needs that. Just a word to the single saints. You have a particular function and a ministry to the rest of the church. I hope you find it.
Amen.
Amen. Shall we open for some sharing? Amen.